All right. Good to see you this evening. Good crowd. Appreciate so much you being here. This past week, I read about a certain preacher who got up before his congregation getting ready to preach. And he said to the congregation, he said, "I have so much to say, I don't even know where to begin." And some smart aleck said, "Start near the end." Well, we're going to end up where we started last week, okay? We're dealing with another case, the delivering of a demoniac. You remember we began looking at this last time. We saw a couple of things by introduction concerning the setting for this deliverance. You remember we saw it was a place of blessing. The city of Caesarea Philippi, located about 56 kilometers north of Capernaum, was a place where the Lord had gone with his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he had gone with them to the mountain there. And there in that mountain, the Bible says that the Lord was transfigured before them, and they were able to get just a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly that was a place of great blessing. But not only was it a place of blessing, but it was also a place of failure. You remember it was in that place of blessing while the three were in the mountain enjoying the blessings of being in the presence of God's glory, the other nine disciples were facing a time of spiritual failure. And so when Jesus came down from the mountain, with Peter, James, and John, when he came down from the mountain, you remember he found his disciples surrounded with a crowd of curious people and a distraught father. Matthew chapter 17 is where we're going to begin this evening. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14, we find that when they were come down to the multitude, there came a certain man kneeling down to him. And so there were a couple of things that we mentioned last time. We saw, first of all, the affliction. We saw how that this man told the Lord Jesus that his son was a lunatic because of the fact that he had a devil. And so he was a lunatic. And because of that demon that was possessing this young boy's body, because of that, we saw several things. First of all, we saw his actions. His actions. He would throw himself into the fire. He would throw himself into the water. He was bent on self-destruction. He was bent on doing things that were totally irrational. His actions. We also saw his communication. He was a deaf and dumb boy. Deaf and dumb. We also saw, letter C, his sufferings. His sufferings. You remember we saw how that this young boy was torn with violent seizures. He was also foaming at the mouth. He was gnashing or grinding his teeth together. And as a result of these things, he was basically pining away or wasting away. And this had been going on since he was a child. And so we saw the sadness of the affliction. But then we also saw, number two, the appeal. As the Father came to the Lord Jesus, we saw a couple of things, four things there. We saw, first of all, his humility. This was seen in his posture. It was also seen in the respect that he had when he addressed the Lord Jesus. It was also seen in the petition that he made when he spoke to the Lord. But then we also saw, letter B, his complaint. His complaint. There was the failure, right? The disciples of the Lord were not able to help his son. He had brought his son to these disciples, but they had not been able to do anything. And as a result of that, we saw how that the disciples' failure actually caused people to question the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times our failures will cause people to look at our Savior in a negative way. That's why we need to be very careful. We saw his complaint, letter C. We saw his earnestness. He asked the Lord, "Lord, if you are able to do anything." I mean, your disciples couldn't do it. Not real sure about you. But Lord, if you can, would you please help my son? Would you please help my son? And so his earnestness. And then we see his correction. Even though the failure of the Lord's disciples had caused this man to doubt, Jesus declared that all things are possible to those who will believe. You remember the man said, "Lord, if you can do something." And Jesus responded, "Sir, if you can believe." That was the answer. That was the answer. And so in Mark chapter 9, verse number 24, we find that straightway, as soon as the Lord said that to this man, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Help thou my unbelief. Now let's continue our study of this account and take up from there, and let's notice number 3, the admonition. The admonition. Now we know that attitudes are contagious. Have you ever noticed that? Attitudes are contagious. On the positive side, courage, that's an attitude. And courage can be contagious. I've read stories of historical accounts back in the Revolutionary War and in the Civil War, and when men would be faced with great odds, and most of the troops would start to turn and they're fixing to run away, but then there would be one fella. I think of Stonewall Jackson. He was a commanding general in the Southern Army during the Civil War, and they were in a battle and they were just getting slaughtered all over the place by the Yankees. Oh, sorry, Pastor Moore. By the people from the North, and they were getting slaughtered. And so the Army of the South, many of them began to turn and just run away. They were just fleeing for their lives. And one man said, "Wait, stop, look. Look at General Jackson. There he stands like a stone wall." And that's how he got the nickname. And as a result of that courage, it was contagious. And they turned and went back. Eventually ended up winning, lost the war, but they won the battle. And so, but the courage, it's contagious. Enthusiasm, that's contagious. You ever been to a... I remember one time I went to a sporting event and determined I wasn't going to do anything foolish, you know. Actually, it was a football match that one of our good men, I'll not mention his name, his initials are David Chua, took me to see a football match. And so I was determined I was going to behave myself. But you know, all them people around me started yelling and screaming and jumping up and down. They were doing the wave. And you know what I found myself doing? I couldn't even talk when the game was over. I'd been yelling so much and doing the wave. And yeah, enthusiasm, it's contagious, isn't it? Happiness is contagious. Laughter is contagious. But there's a negative side to that too. You know, fear is also contagious. Fear is contagious. Dread, that's contagious. Doubt, that's contagious. And as we've already seen, this father in our text, he was plagued with doubts, and because of the failure of the Lord's disciples, he had begun to even doubt that the Lord could help his son. However, before this contagious doubt that this man had been infected by, before we dump the whole load of blame on the disciples, before we point the finger of accusation too hard at them, we need to realize that the doubts of the father had actually been caught, not from the disciples, but they had been caught from those unbelieving religious scribes who were raising questions to the disciples. That's why as soon as Jesus came on the scene, he comes down the mountain, he sees this group there, and they're gathered around the disciples, and immediately Jesus walks in. Mark 9, verse 16 says, he asked the scribes, "What question you them? What question are you bringing to these men? What is your question?" And then Jesus began to give his admonition. And I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, we see the people intended. The people intended in the admonition. Matthew chapter 17. Back to Matthew 17, verse 17. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, even though these things could have certainly been applied to Judas Iscariot,'" even though those things could have been applied to Judas Iscariot, Jesus was not talking to his disciples. He was not talking to his disciples. Their faith, I'm talking about the disciples, their faith was weak, yes, but they were not faithless. They were not faithless. And they were not perfect, most certainly. But they were not perverse. So Jesus here obviously is not talking to his disciples. Rather, he's talking to these religious leaders whose attitudes of doubt and their attitudes of unbelief and their attitudes of coldness toward the things of God. Jesus is speaking to those religious leaders whose attitudes were spreading like a spiritual virus among the people. And it was destroying the faith of others. Letter B. I want you to notice not only the problem or the people intended, notice the problems cited. As we've already seen, there were two huge problems with these religious leaders. First of all, they were faithless. Number one, they were faithless. They were living in a day when unbelief would make them to be promoted. Unbelief would make them to be accepted. But faith would cause them to be ridiculed. And faith would cause them to be mocked. And so they had made their choice. They had made their choice that they would not believe the Word of God, and they had made their choice that they would not believe the Son of God. Rather, they would simply follow the party line. By the way, there's many who make that same choice even today. Make that same choice today. Faithless. Because it's not as hard. Faithless. Because it's easier. It's easier. It's easier to stand with the crowd in unbelief than to stand alone in faith. Faithless. Not only were they faithless, number two, they were perverse. They were perverse. Matthew Henry, the commentator from the Reformation era, he wrote this. He said, "Those who are faithless," by the way, he shows how they go together. He says, "Those who are faithless, they will be perverse." Those who are faithless will be perverse. And that sentiment certainly agrees with what we find the psalmist saying. In Psalm 14 and verse number 1, the psalmist said this. He said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." The fool says that. In other words, the fool is the man who is willfully faithless. He refuses to believe in God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And notice the result of that. They are corrupt. Another word for corrupt is what? Perverse. Right? Why are they perverse? Because they don't believe in God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And so those scribes, those religious men who had willfully chosen to reject the Word of God. They have willfully chosen to reject the Son of God. These men were perverse in that their lack of faith caused them to be filled with a moral and a spiritual corruption. They're faithless. They're perverse. The problems cited. Letter C, notice the patience evidenced. The patience evidenced. In Matthew 17 and verse 17, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, now notice the patience. How long shall I be with you? How long will I be with you? And how long shall I suffer you? In other words, how long am I going to put up with you? That's what it means. How long am I going to put up with you? This is the same idea. Same idea we find that when Jesus asked Philip, you remember in John 14:9, Jesus asked Philip, said, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? In other words, for the amount of time I've been with you, don't you yet know who I am? Haven't you clued in yet? In other words, Jesus was simply saying, I've been with you all this time, and yet you have profited nothing from all the things that I've said and from all the things that I've done. I've been with you all this time, and basically you haven't learned anything. Haven't learned anything. He was the master teacher whose lessons were punctuated by amazing miracles. But in spite of all of that, unbelief still reigned supreme. Unbelief still reigned supreme. However, as a result of that, what did Jesus do? He faithfully continued to preach and to minister. He faithfully continued to do what his heavenly Father had commanded him to do. And such is the patience of our divine teacher in dealing with our slowness and our dullness when it comes to learning God's truth. I'm glad he's that way, aren't you? I'm glad he's that way. And so therefore, Jesus graciously says to the Father, after dealing with these religious leaders, he then turns back to the Father, Matthew chapter 17, verse 17, and he says to the Father, bring the child to me. Bring the child to me. And then we see number four, the accomplishing. The accomplishing. First of all, there was a running. A running. And in Mark 9 and verse number 20, the Bible says, And they brought him unto him, that is, they brought the child to Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. In other words, as this young child is being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, the child sees the Lord, and immediately when he sees Jesus Christ, the demon that is within him begins to tear this boy, casting him to the ground, and leaves him there wallowing in the dirt and foaming at the mouth, as we have mentioned before. And Jesus began to talk to the Father. And as he is talking to the Father, word begins to spread around. People begin to see what's going on. They begin to notice. I mean, after all, if you're down in Chinatown somewhere, walking down that little alley with all the shops, and all of a sudden somebody falls down in the middle of that road, and they're wallowing around and foaming at the mouth, what do you think is going to happen? Right? Yeah. Get the video. Put it on YouTube, right? Yeah, that's exactly what would happen. Everybody comes running. They want to see. They want to see what's going on. What's the commotion all about? And so as the boy is brought to the Lord, he's suddenly cast down by the demon. He's wallowing in the dirt. He's foaming. And so naturally, there is a running. Everybody begins to run together. They want to see what's going on. They want to see what's happening. And so the Bible says in Mark 9:25, Jesus saw that the people came running together. People came running together. These were the curiosity seekers. These were not people who were running because they wanted to get close to the Lord. These are not people who were running simply because there was a need in their life and they wanted to hurry up and get to Christ so that their need could be met. No, these were just the curiosity seekers whose only desire for getting near to Christ was they wanted to see a miracle. By the way, a lot of people go to church today for the very same reason, don't they? The only reason they go to church, I want to see some miracle. Want to see some sign, want to see some wonder. Don't really care about the preaching of God's word. Don't really care about hearing God's truth. I just want to see something. Just want to see something. That's what these guys were doing. So we see there was a running. Then I want you to notice letter B. There was a rebuking. There was a rebuking. In Mark chapter 9, verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. Over in Matthew chapter 17, verse 18, the word that is used is he rebuked the devil. He rebuked the devil, the foul spirit, this demon that was possessing this boy. Jesus rebuked him, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." By the way, did you notice? There was no discussion there. There was no discussion. No negotiation. No negotiation. There was simply a command from the Lord of glory to a demon of hell, get out of that boy and don't come back again. Get out, don't come back. I'm afraid that too many times we want to deal with sin, and we want to deal with evil in the same way that King David wanted to deal with his rebel son, Absalom. You remember David's rebel son, Absalom, raised up a rebellion seeking to overthrow the kingdom and all of that. And finally the armies are met. And you remember David commanded his general, Joab, in 2 Samuel 18:5. Here's what David told his general. Deal gently. Deal gently for my sake with the young man. But he's a rebel. Yeah, I know, but deal gently with him. But he's caused you to have to leave your throne and your city, and now you're fleeing like a common. Yeah, I know all that, but be nice to him. Don't be too hard. Deal gently with him. Deal gently with him. Let me just say to you this evening that dealing gently with sin and dealing gently with wickedness, whether it is in our society or whether it is in our personal lives, dealing gently with sin never solves the problem. Dealing gently with sin will never give you victory over sin. Dealing gently with sin will only guarantee your spiritual defeat. That's what dealing gently with sin will do. Sin must be dealt with. It must be dealt with in strict obedience to the Word of God. That's how sin must be dealt with. But I want you to notice that even though Jesus dealt very strongly with this wickedness that he was confronted with, even though he dealt very strongly with it, I want you to notice that sin and evil never goes away quietly. It never goes away quietly. Letter C, there was a resisting. There was a resisting. Jesus commanded the devil, get out of the boy, don't ever come back again. But Mark 9:26 says that when Jesus said that, notice the response, the spirit cried and rent him sore. Threw the boy on the ground. Luke 9:42 tells us. When he rent him sore, it simply means that this demon threw the boy on the ground. He tore that boy with another violent seizure. In fact, the resistance was so strong. The resistance was so strong that Mark 9:26 tells us that the boy, when the demon finally departed, that the boy was left on the ground like a dead man. That's the resistance. Just mark it down. It's a wonderful thing when we realize that there's sin in our life and the Spirit of God deals with us. It's a wonderful thing to know that we can confess that sin and that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's a wonderful thing. You can get down on your knees feeling dirty and guilty and ashamed and confess, and then you can stand up and boy, you feel clean and you feel right with God, and that peace and joy of your salvation has returned. But don't you think for a minute that that means that Satan has given up. Don't think for a minute that means that he's not going to come back. There will be a resistance. There will be a resistance. And so many who saw the boy laying there, they even believed in their hearts, well, the boy's dead. Boy's dead. But not only was there a resistance, there was a removing. There was a removing. It was a couple of things. First of all, it was powerful. It was powerful. In Psalm 33 and verse number 6, by the word of the Lord, the Bible says, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. That's a powerful thought right there. Everything that we can see in the sky, you go out at night, and if you've ever been in a place where it's really dark, like not in Singapore, okay? Too many street lights. But if you ever get out in a place like Irianjaya, get out in the mountains there where there's no street lights. In fact, there's hardly any lights at all, maybe a few campfires. And you look up into the sky, you'll see some stars. Multitudes of stars. Multitude. Think about it. All of those stars up there, God spoke and they came into being. All of the heavenly bodies, the breath of his mouth, the power of his word, put them where they are. The power of the voice of God, the power of the word of God. And it's that same voice of power, it's that same voice of authority that spoke to this demonic spirit. Mark 9:25, Jesus rebuked the foul spirit, saying, I charge thee, come out of him, enter no more into him. That voice was a voice of such power and with such authority that the spirit could do nothing but obey. Though he resisted, he could do nothing but obey. And because of that power, it was accomplished. Number two. It was accomplished. In Mark 9:26, the Spirit cried and came out. The Spirit cried and then he came out of him. What God commanded is exactly what was accomplished. But then I want you to notice number three, something else about this accomplished or this removing, and that is it was immediate. It was immediate. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 18, Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him, and the child was cured. Notice the time frame here. Jesus rebuked the devil. The devil departed out of him, and the child was cured 3 or 4 days later. Now, that's not what it says, is it? No, the child was cured from that very hour. In other words, it was immediate. It was immediate. But the boy, remember, the boy was like a dead man, right? He's been torn. The spirit has thrown him on the ground. He's like a dead man. And so that brings us letter E. There was a raising. There was a raising. In Mark 9:27, Jesus took the boy. He took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Just a wonderful little thought here. Satan may cast us down, but he can never cast us down so low that the hand of God cannot reach us and raise us up. Jesus reached down, took the boy by the hand, raised him up. And then letter F, there was a restoring. There was a restoring in Luke 9:42. Jesus, after taking the boy, raising him up, Jesus, the Bible says, then delivered him again to his father. Delivered him to his father. And then there was a reacting, letter G. There was a reacting. In Luke 9:43, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. All amazed at the mighty power of God. Well, then we find number five, the asking. We find the asking. And I want us to notice a couple of things here very quickly. First of all, the question. The question. In Matthew 17:19, the Bible says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart. In other words, this was not a public question. It was a private question. After the crowds had diminished and gone their own way, the show was over. What had been done, and the Father and His restored Son have now left, and Jesus is now left alone with His disciples. And the disciples now come to the Lord. They come to Him privately, and here's the question. Notice it. Why could not we cast Him out? Why couldn't we do that? John Butler, I think, said it well when he said this. He said, failure to inquire about the reason of failure is a great failure in itself. Did you get all that? That's a pretty good saying. Yeah, our greatest failure is when we fail and we don't wonder why we failed. See? These men had failed. They knew they had failed, and they had the courage to try to find out how they had failed and why they had failed. And the simple truth of the matter is that this is very important, because we never improve in anything if we do not inquire about the reasons for our failures. And so their question was, why couldn't we do that? What did we do that wasn't right? I mean, why did we fail? What was the problem? What was the problem? Notice the answer, letter B. When you think about the failure, the thing that made it more troubling for these disciples, now please get this. The thing that made it so troubling for these disciples when they failed to cast out the demon was simply that they had cast out demons before. Right? They had cast out demons before. Mark 6:7. Mark 6:13. The disciples, not only, they had cast out many demons. The Bible says. They cast out many demons. The problem was they had never met a demon like this one before. They had never met one like this one before. I think one commentator was very accurate when he said this. He said there are different degrees in the satanic hierarchy. There are different degrees in the satanic hierarchy. Some demons are more malignant than others. Some have greater power over the souls of men than others. And so there are different levels of demons. And that's why Jesus, when the men said, why couldn't we cast him out? Notice what the answer was. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. This kind. In other words, you've met demons before, but you never met this kind before. See? You never met one like this before. You've met demons and you've had victory over demons, but you've never dealt with this kind of demon before. And Jesus said, I want you men to understand that this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. The spiritual victories, here's the lesson we need to learn from this. The spiritual victories that we enjoy today do not guarantee spiritual victories for tomorrow. The spiritual victories that we have right now, we may not have those victories tomorrow. That's why we must never let down our spiritual guard, rather by faithful prayer and by faithful fasting, which simply combined together means humbling ourselves before God and putting down the desires of the flesh. That's what it means. Humbling ourselves before God and putting down the desires of our flesh. It's only by doing that we will be equipped to win greater spiritual battles in the future than what we have won in the past. This kind, Jesus said. Certainly some valuable lessons for us in this text. And I trust that God will help us to learn the lessons that are found in this great deliverance. And may God help us to have lives that are marked by true spiritual victory over the sin and over the temptations that would seek to destroy us.